Job chapter 1, okay, Job chapter 1. Let's stand. We'll be reading the 22 verses. I know it's a bit long, but I think it's good to have an overall view of what we're going to talk about, okay? Job chapter 1. I try not to have very long passages, but today decided that it was good for us to understand the whole sequence of events. Okay, Job chapter 1, verse 22. Chapter 1, verse 1 to 22, right? I'll start verse 1, you start. Then responsively, you read verse 22, 2 and 3 and so on. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Verse 2. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. Verse 4.
And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent all of their feasters to eat and drink with them.
And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Verse 6.
Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them.
The Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going up and to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Verse 8. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? Verse 10.
Hast thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he had in his sight? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land.
Verse 11. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Verse 12.
And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord.
Verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. Verse 14.
And there came a messenger unto Job, and he said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them.
And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Verse 16.
While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burnt up the sheep, and the servants, and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee.
While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and carried them away. Yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Verse 18.
While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, my sons and my daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house.
Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men. They are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Verse 20.
Then Job arose and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped.
And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 22, let's read together. In all this Job sin not, nor charge God foolishly. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the pages of Scripture that tell us about this person by the name of Job, the things he's gone through, and Father, the lessons you want us to learn. We thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, open our eyes to see with regards to every trial, every challenge, every trouble, everything we will face in 2015 and 2016 onwards, that Lord, you want us to have a right response to tough times. And Father, from your precious word, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will have the right response that will honor you. And then bring about, Lord, the fulfillment of your will for our lives in this world, And Lord, before we see you, that we might have a good account, Lord, that you might say, well done, our good and faithful servant. So speak to us, especially in our hearts through your word, so that we might know your will today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay. All right. The last week, who can remember which passage did we preach from? Close. It's in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 29, all right? I took a verse from Jeremiah 29, 11. And we talk about hope in our situation. Hope in our situation. Sometimes things may be tough, but God do have lessons for us to learn. And the fact that God wants us to learn some new things sometimes. And God cannot teach us unless we actually focus on what He wants us to learn, all right? And I hope today's message will prepare all our hearts to hear this message, to have the Word of God ready in our hearts. Because I can say, as I mentioned on the watch night, 2015, 2016, we don't know what the future is, but we can thank God that He's already there, amen? God in His Word is already there. We can trust Him. But you know what? He wants us to be prepared. We want us to be prepared with some things in our hearts so that when it actually comes, we're all ready, all right? Thank God for Singapore Armed Forces in Singapore. They're always training. I was told that Singapore is the only nation in the world that does live firing every single day. Well, you can't do it in the US, it's too expensive for live firing to happen every day in Singapore. But you know, this is some of the things. Why? Because we need to be operationally ready, right? Right? We need to be ORD. Last time was, you know, ROD, run out date. Now it's when we leave our national service, we become operationally ready. Supposed to be lah. We're supposed to be ready to go and fight a moment's notice. But you know, we all need, in a sense, a formula so that when we actually face the problems of life, we know what to do. You know, the sad thing is many Christians, when they face trials and difficulties, they immediately resort to their own ways of managing it. How many of you have done first aid before? First aid. Right, first aid. In first aid, have you heard of this thing called the Dr. ABC? Dr. ABC? Maybe it's a different one. This is American. I just got trained in Australia. So in Dr. ABC, the word D stands for danger. Okay? So usually when there's a first aid, and the first thing you always remember, if something happens, Dr. ABC comes out. Number one, D. Alright? An example I can still remember, the lecturer was mentioning. The first thing, let's say you see a car accident along the road, and you want to help, don't just open the door. Because if you open the door and walk out, you may just get hit by a car as well. So the first thing, always think danger. See the surrounding area. Is there fire? Are there cars coming? You must always take care of yourself as danger. Then after that, R. The word R is response. Meaning try to get a response from the casualty. Can the casualty hear you? Can they open their eyes? Are there any movements? Do they respond to touch? So knowing the danger and then seeing the response. And then look at the airway. Alright, the airway. Is he unconscious? Is he breathing? Immediately put his head up. All right. Is the airway clear? Is he consciously breathing? Okay. If not, immediately you have to apply CPR. Okay. Then B, look at his breathing. Can the casualty breathe clearly? All right. Once the airway is clear, is there any other problems? The lungs, for example. And finally, C, look at the circulation. Check the pulse. Is there a heartbeat? Oh, no heartbeat. What do you do? Start CPR, you know. I was sharing with my children once. I learned in Australia, in this first aid call, this lecturer was saying how CPR is so important because there was one, because in Australia, you know, some of the people live way out and they actually need the flying doctors to go out. There was one guy with a heart attack, and I think another friend did CPR for 3 hours straight before the flying doctors could get to and actually saved his life. He just continuously did CPR. To maintain everything that you say. So it's so important to learn CPR, at least in that particular course. So every time, once you graduate from the first aid course, when you see a casualty, immediately Dr. ABC should come to you. Right? So there's a formula for people who have to administer first aid. In the same way, God wants us to have a way to respond when trials come our way. Because looking across the room, all of us respond to trials different ways. We decide how we want to respond. Hopefully today we will learn from the book of Job how he responded so that we can respond the way God wants us to respond. And in the end, honor him. And like last week, we actually mentioned when God actually puts us through trials, he always has a plan that he wants to fulfill in our lives. And if we don't even respond according to the way he wants us to respond, the plan may go a different direction. But today, hopefully, we will learn some of the the formula, if you like, and we'll be responding in the way God wants us to respond. The trials will have the proper outcome as God intended it to have. Okay? But let me go through a few preliminaries before I share with you the right response to tough times. Alright? What kind of character was Job? Okay, you can follow along the message. What kind of character was Job? Very quickly, I just go through some of the background. In verse 1, the Bible says that he was a perfect man. Okay, number 1, he's a spiritually minded man. Job was a spiritually minded man. The Bible says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect. The word perfect in the Hebrew means complete. When God looked at this man, he was complete. He was perfect, he was mature. Alright, not perfect as in no sin, but perfect as in maturity in thought. He had a consciousness of God. And then he was upright. The word upright in the Hebrew means conform to the standards of God. There was nothing that you could find wrong with his life. He was complete, was perfect, he was upright. One that feared God. The word fear of God is a very important principle in every Christian's life. And in Job, it was there. The word fear of God means a loyal passion. A loyal passion. You know, as you love God so much, you are so loyal to Him. A holy reverence for God and His laws, which comes, this is important, from a proper view of who God is. And comes from a real love for God. Kind of like a husband who loves a wife, you do things for your wife because you know your wife is like that, and you do things in love for your wife and vice versa. So there was a fear of God. And what else did he do? And he eschewed evil. The word eschewed has the idea of avoiding, shunning, resisting sin and wrong. In other words, Job loved God so much, he was mature in his thought. He was upright, he was conformal to God's laws and his standards. And he feared God not just from an outward perspective, he just followed laws, he had a fear in his heart. He loved God to the point that he would shun, avoid anything that will offend God. Does that make sense? And it's interesting, in the Hebrew, he has the idea of a passive avoidance. In other words, if there's something questionable that he didn't know whether you honor God or not, something questionable, Job would just walk away from it. He would just not do anything about it. He'd just walk. Because perhaps God has put in his heart what the Bible says. To him, if we know that something, and we're unsure about something in Romans chapter 14, right? What's that verse for the youth? If you know, you're not too sure whether something is right or wrong, what should you do? When in doubt, don't. Okay? In Romans chapter 14, the last verse. We need to be careful. And so Job was that kind of person. He loved God so much that anything that's questionable, he will set away. He will set it away. He won't get involved with it. He abstained from all things questionable, anything that's evil. All right. He was a spiritually minded man. In verse 2-4, he's a rich man. He's very rich. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 she-donkeys, and 500 oxen. In other words, he has about what? 10,000 animals. Where do you keep 10,000 animals? You need a big piece of land. Big piece of land. You need many servants to take care of. He was a rich man. All right? The Bible says they were born, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And that's a big family. 10. How many of you are from 10-member families? Anyone from 10-member families? No, 12 actually. Your parents. No? Job has a big family. All right? He had a big family. He was a rich man. And he was so rich that every day, his sons and his daughters feasted. And the 7 sons were feasting, and he said, "Hey, Jack or Ko or whatever, come to my house. Those sisters, come. We are going to celebrate what we have." All right? Nothing wrong with that. If God bless you with substance, use it. No, bless yourself, bless others. All right? Of course, you need to bless God as well. Then in verse 4, he was very rich. Then the third thing, Job was a great man in his time. The Bible says in verse 3, his substance was great, the last part, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. By reason of his substance, people could say, wow, the person is very rich. Have you been to Have you been to anyone or any place whereby when you look, wow, that house is so rich and so big and so, you know, the person must be very rich, you know? And everyone, when you come to a, when, I can't have any examples offhand, but you will say, hey, if you come to this house, if you come to this place, this village, just look at this house. Because this house is the richest and it's very rich and there's a lot of things in there. Job is like that. He is renowned for his riches. He's renowned for the things he has. He was materially very, very rich. He was a great man. But you know, something that is interesting in verse 4 and 5, he was also a diligent and conscientious father. What do you get there? Look at verse 4. And his sons went and feasted in their house every day and sent and to call for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Verse 5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that John sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them, the children. For Job said, maybe that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. That's the Job continually. The Bible says that after they have enjoyed themselves, after they have feasted, at the end of their feasting, Job constantly had this in his heart. Hey, okay, you all eat ready, right? You all clean up ready, right? All come. He will call all, the Bible says he sent for all his sons and his daughters. He asked them to come, everyone come please, all gather around. And he sanctified them. The idea is to prepare them to honor God. In other words, after all the feasting, lest the children, this is important, parents, an important principle for us, after all the gallantry, after all the festivities, after all the blessings, what Job did was he gathered all his children and wanted them to prepare to honor God, because that was his reason. Look at verse number 5. It made him and my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Now in the context, Job was saying this, just in case, when all my children have all the good things in life, they forgot to bless God for it. They forgot that it was God who gave them all these things. Okay, the Bible said there in verse 5, it may be that my sins have sinned and cursed God. The word curse there, interestingly, in the Hebrew, doesn't have the idea of actually, God, you are lousy. You know, those sometimes as maybe a non-believer, maybe today some people from other persuasions, oh, you know, God, you're lousy. The idea is not that curse. The curse there in the Hebrew has the idea of just forget to thank God for it. Just forget to thank God for it. You know, many Christians sometimes, as Christians, we may be in the right way. We don't curse God, but we don't actively bless Him as well. And that was what actually Job wanted the children to understand. Your things that Papa have for you and you're enjoying, actually God gave it to you. And what Job, the dad, wanted the children to understand as he prepared. And when Job, you know, in the olden days, when they prepared the oxen and sacrifice, it was a big thing. And he killed one oxen for every child. It's a big thing. Everyone has to be responsible. He wanted to drum into their lives, what you have belongs to God. And when you enjoy it, you give thanks. And he ensured every one of his children actively do the act of thanksgiving. Parents, it may be good in your devotions, maybe when you are eating, ask your children who are of age to give thanks for the food. You know? Just practice them. And the children say, God, thank you for the food, amen.
Some children may do that.
Train them, teach them. That was what Job was doing. He was conscientiously, as a father, sanctifying his children so that he can prepare the children to grow up to understand that everything I have belongs to God. And children, I want you to understand that too. And therefore, he sanctified them. That was what he did, was doing in verse 5. This deep Job continued. He was a conscientious, diligent father. Moving forward, he was also honored by God. Look at verse 8. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Now when God gives a commentary like that, God doesn't lie. Amen? When God looks at Job, he says, Satan, look, have you seen anyone like him? Man, he's a perfect man. He's an upright man. He fears me and he stays away from sin. Satan, can you find anyone like that? God honored him. The Lord was proud of Job because of his lifestyle. Because of his, not just outward conformity, but his heart of love for God. Can I say God loves everyone, but he's looking for someone who fears him with all their hearts as well. And you know what? Job is not a super Christian. He's just like one of us. In other words, we can also be like Job, to be the perfect man God was looking for. Moving forward, the character of Job, number one. Number two, the nature of trials. The nature of trials. Every trial you face is of a spiritual nature. Every trial you will face in this world is of a spiritual nature. That should help us. That should frame the way we look at the difficulties in our life. Every trial we have in this world is a spiritual nature. Look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. I was studying a little bit. Apparently, once a year, okay, this is not in scripture, but some of the Jewish rabbis in the Talmud, they seem to suggest that just as God created the angels and angels are accountable to God, they have to actually give a report, you know, a yearly annual report to God. And so the Bible says there was a day that all the angels came. Guess who came along too? Satan. Makes us also understand Satan also has to give an account to God for what he does on this earth. And so all the angels came and gave an account of what they have done, and then to be given their assignments. Interesting. This is not scriptural, but it's just some of the studies. If you read about this particular verse, God does also ask the angels to account to him for what they do on earth. Okay? So in this situation, Satan came along, and the Lord, of course, asked him, Satan, what are you doing? He said, well, walking up and down. Basically, I'm going around the earth. And then, of course, later on, God actually honored Job. But notice in verse number 8, the Lord said to Satan, has thou considered my servant Job? Immediately, later on, Satan actually fought against God in that thinking. But the nature of trials is a spiritual matter. Look at 1 Peter 1 verse 7. I think if you have it printed in your notes there. Every trial you face is a spiritual thing. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1 7, the Bible says that the trial of your faith, the trial of your faith, the testing of your faith. You know, when you don't have enough money to meet your needs, it's not because you don't have enough money, because God has put in something for you to learn to trust him. It's a trial of your faith. You know how I know that? When we have insufficient cash, we oftentimes say, what must I do? Now God says, hey, look, I want you to learn to put your faith up on me first before you go and think of something you need to do. Maybe a certain tragedy may have happened. It's not just because I've never taken care of my health. It's just that, look, life and death is in the hands of God. God wants us to put our faith back up to him. Every trial in this life has a spiritual nature. It's a spiritual matter according to God's word. In 1 Peter 1 says, the trial of your faith. If you are a Christian, you will experience trials of your faith. That's why even as believers, some of us know Christians who walked with God for a while and walked away from God. Why? Oh, because I lost my job. Oh, because my girlfriend left me. Oh, because I didn't get the girlfriend I want. Now, this has happened before. I've shared before that I was sitting with this young man who was serving God faithfully. And after a while, he began to stop serving God. And me and this other youth leader was asking him, what's happening? He said, well, I didn't get what I want. What did you want? I want a girlfriend. She went for someone else. Like, now, even in that, it's a trial of faith. He left God. He's no longer walking with God today. And that's 15 years ago. That is important, Christian, that some of you, we need to be careful that when the trials come, understand firstly there's a framework of a spiritual nature in the trials you will face. It could be a sickness of a child, it could be... God wants us, tell me you can remember the last point of last week's message. The last point is, because God wants us to draw near to him. In Jeremiah 29, verse 12 and 13, and he shall seek me and he shall find me when he shall search for me with all your heart. God put trials to bring us back. Well, you know, sometimes we see trials and I've got something happening, you must understand me. Well, God says, I want you to understand my will and come back to me. Nature of trials is spiritual. In 1 Peter, the Jewish Christians were experiencing severe persecution. Apostle Peter, when writing 1st and 2nd Peter, was to encourage them that there is a trial of your faith. Not because you don't have money to buy food, not because your children are being persecuted. They're persecuted for the faith. The trial of faith. In Genesis 50 and verse 20, it's also in the verse there, notice how Joseph looked at his trial. His trial went on for more than 20 years. And at the end of it, after he was betrayed by his brothers, after he was in prison for being blackmailed by Mrs. Potiphar, after he was forgotten by the butler, right? Forgetting to tell him to the Pharaoh. And then after that, he got married in Egypt and all that. God has forgotten his sorrow. But you know, after all that, you know what he said at the end? After even his father died in the land of Goshen, he said, and then the brothers were thinking, oh no, dad is passed away, so Joseph is going to take his revenge on us because of all the things that have happened. Notice in Genesis 50:20. Joseph looks squarely in the face of his brothers whom he has already forgiven, says this, you meant it for evil. I see something else. I see God. I'm in prison because of you. I've been sold into slavery because of you. I've lost 20 years of my time with my dad because of you. But God meant it for good. He saw something else. Christians, do you see something else in your trials or you just see your trials? God wants us to understand there's a spiritual nature happening. There's something spiritual happening when you go through trials. Another point, as believers, you have an arch enemy. You have an arch enemy. Verse 9 and 10, Job chapter 1. After the Heavenly Father praised Job, Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear you for naught? Huh? You think Job is so good? You think you give him 7,000 sheep? He just wants to keep his capital. He just wants to keep the things you've given to him. You think he's so spiritual? Have you heard of someone saying this about someone else? You need to be careful. If you ever judge the intention of someone else, you become accuser of the brethren, just like Satan accused Job. That's why God says, think evil of no man. Think evil of no man. Because once you think evil of someone else, you immediately step into the character and the shoes of Satan. That was what he did with Job. Say, God, you think he got seven sons, three daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 she donkeys, and 500 oxen, and he was great. You think he's so spiritual? It's all because he wants to keep your blessings. And then what did Satan say? You have made a hedge around him. You have protected him. And then later on, Satan actually says this. Put forth thine hand now. Take away everything from him. He will curse you to your face. Two things Satan does as our archenemy. Number one, he's an accuser of the brethren. Do you realize Satan accuses us daily before God? But the Lord Jesus Christ is there daily to say, yes, I know he's sinful, but I paid for him. Get lost, Satan. He is our advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus, our advocate before the Father. We're no good. Even as pastor, I'm a sinner. So are you. Every day, Satan accuses us before God. But God, when he looks at us, don't look at us anymore. He look at Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen. He look at who Jesus is and say, yes, Johnny is sinful, but my son has paid for him. Get lost with your complaint. His sins have been paid for. All of us are in that blessed position as children of God. Satan, but it doesn't stop him from accusing the brethren. But number two, Satan seeks to destroy your faith. Because Satan afterwards, Satan actually make a proposal to God. Why don't you take away everything? And he will curse you to your face. Satan seeks to destroy your faith. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, 32, I think the verses is there. The Lord said, Simon, Satan, behold, look, pay attention to this. Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. In other words, that he may destroy your faith. But I prayed for thee. Thank God. Christians, all of us, Satan seeks to destroy, but all of us who are Christians have Jesus Christ, the righteous, praying for us. Amen? He is still praying. Hebrews chapter 6, he is a high priest in heaven. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The Lord Jesus Christ can understand what we're going through, not just what we go through. He understands how we feel when we go through that as well. And he says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you to be strong. I'm praying for you to hang on in your trials. I'm praying for you not to be discouraged. I'm praying, even though you're discouraged, I'll give you the courage. He's praying for us. And he's the perfect high priest. And his prayers will always be in the will of God, which means God will always answer. Amen. I like someone like that to be praying for me. I will assure the goodness of God always in my life. But Satan seeks to destroy our faith. Do you know what's the meaning of Job, anyone? What's the meaning of Job? When you understand the meaning of Job, it's interesting. The word Job means a sudden jet with a sharp instrument. Job had a jet from the devil. As believers, we have the arch enemy. But I want you to look at verse 12. After Satan gives the proposal to God, verse 12, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself, put not forth thine hand. When I read this, you know what the truth is? Realize, each trial in your life is God approved. Each trial in your life is God approved. Which means God knows He can do it. He can take care of that. Do you realize the trial that you face in your life either can dishonor God and cause Satan to laugh at God, or the trial in your life can cause you to honor God? And Satan, and God look at Satan and say, see, I told you, you can do it. You know, when the glory of our God is at stake, what would you do? When we face trials, you know what oftentimes is our thought? Well, how am I going to protect myself? Yes? What is this situation for me? Is it going to affect me and what I think? You know what's the first thing that God wants us to understand? Whenever trials come in our life, the first thing, God, your glory is at stake here as your child. Help me to honor you first. Every trial in your life is God approved. God approved. I want you to notice the strategy of Satan. Moving down from verse 13. These are some preliminaries. I hope I was just wanting to hit on the responses, but I realize these are many things that hopefully it will help us to understand perhaps spiritually some of the things that are happening to you. Okay? I want you to notice the strategy of Satan. Verse 13. I won't read all, but you know something happened in verse 14. There came a messenger unto Job. The oxen were plying, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them. These are the wandering, plundering Arabians. Basically, they're just desert robbers. They're coming, and they came and plundered and took away everything that Job has. Number one, then after that, and then in verse 16, the fire of God is fallen from heaven. And some people believe it's a literal fire from heaven. Some believe it's just a thunderstorm of strong lightning that kills cattle. You know, human beings have been struck by lightning before. So it's not improbable that there may be just big lightning that they start killing all the sheep. Okay? The first thing, one strategy of Satan in our lives, he overwhelms you with problems. How many of you have said this before? You know, after this thing happened, I cannot take it anymore. That's a strategy of Satan. That's one. The second strategy Satan does is interesting. He uses things that would make you think that it was God who did it. He uses situations that make you think that it was God who did it. You know why? The Bible says the fire of God is fallen. Even today in insurance, you say, in the event of a riot, any other acts of God. Right? Do you know who was the mastermind behind the trials of Job's life? Not God. It was the devil. Some of us as Christians today blame God for what's happening in our lives. Do you agree with that? Some of myself, I believe, as I look back, perhaps there are some situations, why did God do this? Why did God put me in this family? Why did God put me in like that? God, why did you do all this? Stop again. Stop again. Satan's strategy is to get something happen in your life and for you, therefore, to then point your finger at God. Say, God, why did you do that? No, it's not God. It's not God. It's not God. It was Satan in this situation. And we need to be careful. God doesn't put trials in our life. Or rather, trial doesn't happen in our life without His permission. Yes. That doesn't mean He caused it. We have to be very clear on that. In Abraham's situation, God was the one who tested Abraham, yes. Because there was a clear trial, clear lesson He wanted Abraham to learn. Clear test He wanted him to overcome. But in this situation, we have to be very clear. Right? It wasn't God. Another strategy of Satan in verse 18 and 19, after one after another, and Job is losing everything of his property, and guess what? Satan comes in with his most vicious attack. You know what that is? He attacks those closest to you. The Bible says in verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another, thy sons and thy daughters, eating and drinking wine in the elder's brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the world and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. They're dead. Now I only am escaped alone to tell the family. Satan uses these three strategies. If you are in a situation like Job was, how would you respond? In one day, he lost everything, including his family. Minus his wife. His wife wasn't around. It was still a wife, but you know what? Later I touch on the wife. Okay, the wife is another kettle of fish. In one day, Job lost everything. Have you lost everything in your life before? Have you? How many of you have lost everything in your life? Perhaps people in the Philippines, maybe in Tacloban, when Haiyang came, perhaps. We used that because it wiped out everything that they ever had. But let me ask you, have you lost everything before in your life? If you have, then maybe you are in the class of Job. But if you haven't, your trials are not as severe as what Job is going through. Would you agree with that? You know, we always think ours is the worst. No. Go to the Dakulban. Go to the poorest slums of India. And you realize, actually, the fact I can wear tie. You know, some of the children in the poor countries will have one teddy bear and it's their toy for the next 5 years. And they'll hold on to it. No matter how nice smelling it is. It's their toy. How will you respond? I praise the Lord and hope that it will not have. You see, as you look at this, you say, wow, I wish I don't have to go through that. Can I say this? God, in His loving wisdom, will not put us in these situations if He didn't have a plan for that. I want us to learn to trust God. God wants us to learn when we actually have to face any trial in our life, how to respond biblically, God's way to the trials. What is the right response? Three ways. Very simple. Number one, the right response in tough times is to grieve. Is to grieve. Is to cry. Some of us don't cry because there's this Chinese saying, what? 男子汉流血不流泪, is it? Boys, gentlemen will bleed, but they will not cry. Is it something like that? Will shed their blood, but won't shed their tears. Well, that is not scriptural anyway. The right response, sometimes to tough times, it could be a tragedy. Job had a tragedy on his hands. Can you imagine conducting funeral for 10 children at the same time? When we lose one loved one, it's paid to lose 10 at one shot. Not only that, he lost all his economic prosperity, nothing left. Everything gone. He may have a few servants left. Even his house, his children, all gone. The Bible says in verse 20, then Job arose, rent his mantle, and shaved his head. The renting of mantle in the Bible is a sign of extreme distress. In a time of tragedy and grief, In those days, it was an acceptable form of grieving. Okay? The acceptable form of grieving today is not to rent your mantle. You'll be arrested by the police for indecent exposure. But the way they grieve at that time was to pull out their outer clothing, not the inner, the outer clothing, the mantle. There was one clothing and then there was another one. They rent that as a show of extreme anguish and distress at the time. The shaving of head is a sign of demonstrating that whatever is of the flesh is no longer important anymore. To them is a rejection of anything that will actually give them comfort. Anything that will give them pleasure, they shave off their head. That the hair was an important sign in those days, and when they shave off their head, it was a sign that whatever I'm going through now is more important than whatever fleshly things I have. I want us to take note of this. There were four incidences that happened. There were four servants that came back to report. The first three was regarding his property and everything that he had. The last one about his children. Notice this. The first three messengers Job heard sitting in silence. In other words, he was, what do you mean? I lost all my camels. And then the second one came and said, you mean I lost all my, you mean the Chaldeans came and took away all my camels as well? And my sheep. He was losing property after property. He was sitting there and perhaps he was saying, that's okay, just let it go. But when the news of the death of his children came, it was too much that he arose. That he arose. When the fourth messenger came and tell him that your children are gone, he no longer could overcome his grief. The intensity of his feeling was indicated by his rising up. You know, sometimes when we sit down and think, and then suddenly another news comes, that's too much. The Bible says he arose. He arose. Let me read this. The intensity of his feeling is indicated by his rising up. His torn heart by the rending of his mantle, and the conscious loss of his dearest ones by the cutting out of hair. You know, when Job lost all his children, nothing else in life matters anymore. Fathers and mothers, if you would lose your children to the world, or if you lose them to death, is your money worth anything in the bank? Is your job worth anything? Honestly. I always said this, money you can earn, you can only have one child that God has given to you. Think about that for a while. For Job, when he shaved his head, it was grief. Nothing else matters anymore. God knew that in this life there will be grief, and guess what? He provided a way of making us feel better. Look at Ecclesiastes 7 verse 3. You know, when there's grief, the heart is pain. And bless God, He even gave us a way of making us feel better. That's to grieve. That's to cry. Nothing wrong with crying. I do it all the time. And so do some of you. But nothing wrong with crying. Look at Ecclesiastes 7:3. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. It's a statement of truth. And sometimes it's good to cry. Why? Because God helps you to make better. God provided in the natural course of events, crying, sorrow of heart, so that your heart will be made better. Thank God for that. So the right response to grief. It's okay to say, God, you know, it's hard to make it. It's okay to grieve. But, point number two, then another right response to tough times is to worship. Look at verse 20, Job chapter 1. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped. Although Job was grieved, and this is important, and this is where sometimes Christians, when we look at our situation, we will continue on and on and on and on and on and on about the situation, the situation, the situation, the situation, the situation. Not Job. Immediately in his heart, he was pained. The Bible says, he fell on his face and worshipped. Although Job was grieved, he did not give up and give in to the testings at hand. He does not act as one in despair, even though he's lost everything, but humbling himself under the mighty hand of God, he falls prostrate to the ground and worships God. The right response in your trials is not to keep repeating what you're going through. Grieve if you must. There's a time for everything. But it must bring you to a point where even though you do not have the answers, you will submit yourself. The word worship in the Hebrew has the idea, I can't do it now because if I'm on the stage, I'll show you. It's prostrating yourself totally on your face in humble submission to a monarch, a king, who deserves all our submission. In other words, when the affairs of life brings us to a point we grieve and we cry and there's nothing we can do and we say, where are the answers? And we are crying. The proper response is then to go to our Heavenly Father who knows everything and say, God, I don't know everything, but you do. I throw myself totally at your mercy. A submission to God. He worshipped God. He resigned himself to God's will. A pious man has nowhere else to go in trial, and he will desire to go nowhere else than to the one who has afflicted him. And I want us to understand, God does sometimes put the affliction in our life. But let's turn to Lamentations chapter 3. And notice God's attitude when he does that. Oh, bless God as you look at these verses. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 31. Let me read and then let the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. May God create faith as I read it and you hear. Lamentations 3:21. For the Lord, 3:31, sorry. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 31. I'll read it. You follow along. For the Lord will not cast off forever. For though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, because for he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of man. Are you listening? God says that yes, he may cause grief, he allows it to happen, but in the multitude of his mercies, he doesn't do it willingly. As a father who has to spank the children for doing wrong, and fathers, I hope you do, because that is God's will, to help our children learn the right way. But when we spank our children, how many of you say, this is a good chance, I'll let you have it. How many of us will do that to our children? No. But I don't know about you, when you spank your children knowing that there is something wrong with their child, that God's grace, he will learn from the spanking. Well, sometimes, can I say this, when God spanks his children, sometimes God cries as well. The Bible says he doesn't spank us willingly. He doesn't cause us grief willingly. God is not willing. It is not in the heart of a perfect God who is perfect in love to be sadistic in the trials of our life, as some men say he is. That is not God. You have a wrong view of God. You have a wrong view of God. So here, God, Job worship. I give you three areas. Number one, in verse 21, we are to submit to God with a realization that God is the origin of our being and our end. In Job chapter 1, verse 21, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Job realized and submitted that God, you are responsible for my birth, and you are also responsible for my life. Job submitted to God in the sovereignty of God. In everything that God will ever do in my life, he submitted to God. Number one. Number two, we are to be submitted to God with the realization that he is the one who gave me life, and therefore he has every right to take and give away. That means, the Bible says in verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither, the Lord gave. And the Lord taketh away. The word Lord, L-O-R-D, is in capital. Yahweh gave. Yahweh taken away. The name of God. The great I am. What Job is saying is, I'm not only submitted to the sovereignty of God, I'm submitted to the fact that he is so sovereign, he has every right to do with me whatever he chooses. He can give, he is good. He can take away, he is good.
God, why you take away my $100,000 a year job? It's not fair. Those three guys are not working, you know. I work so hard every day. I go to work at 6 a.m. and come back at 12 midnight. Then after I sleep, I'll do dishes at home. And then I go to work again. God, that's not fair.
Not Job. Job says, God, whatever I go through, I submit to you because you are God. And you have every right to do with my life what you choose. Everything. What you choose. And then the third response is that we need to bless God, because the Bible says, blessed be the name of the Lord. I want us to understand this. When Job was able to worship God, he had already a personal relationship and a proper view of who God is. Does it make sense? He knew that even though God crushed him, God had a plan. Because in Job chapter 23, verse 15, Job went as far as to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You know what Job is saying? I don't care if God kills me, I will still trust him. You know why? Because God still has a plan. God still has a plan. Job had a proper view of God. Christians, do you have a proper view of God? Of who God is? Why was Job able to submit and praise the Lord in the midst of suffering? Why was not Job turned away, but rather drawn towards him? I mentioned just now, Job had a proper and just view of God. That he not only is the merciful God, he not only is the just God, but that he is the great I Am Jehovah, the one who cannot make any mistakes. Our God cannot make any mistakes. If he made a mistake, he ceases to be God. That's a perfect God we serve. That's what the Bible says. Genesis 18 verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And that's a resounding amen. God will do the right thing. In James chapter 1 verse 17. It's in the verse there. You can turn. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. With no variableness. For those who do physics, some of you are very good at physics, the word variableness comes from the Greek word where we get the word parallax from. You know what's parallax? That when you see things from a certain angle, it appears in a different way. You see things from another angle, it appears from, that's parallax. God has no parallax. You see him from here, he's the same. You look at him from here, he's the same. Look at him from under, he's the same. Look from on top, he's the same. He just doesn't change. That's why every good gift, we can trust God. He's the same in every way. And that God has a purpose for what is going on in Job's life. You know why Job was able to submit to God? This is his inherent belief based on the Bible. The Bible actually says, look at Job 23 verse 8 to 10. I believe it's over there. Job says, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. Behold, I go backward, I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, when he does work, I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, I cannot see him. Basically, I don't know where God is and what he's doing. But you know what his persuasion? Verse 10, he knoweth the way that I take. He knoweth the way that I dare say as pastor, I don't care what trials you go through and you may think it's the toughest in this world. Can I encourage you to have the faith in Christ and say, God, you know the way that I take. I may not humanly see the plan, but God help me to have invisible eyes to see the God who knows the plan. That is what Job says. And the Bible says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. In other words, no matter what happens in Job's life, Job is already fully convinced. I may not know all that God does, but at the end of the day, I'm going to come forth as gold. Because I put my faith in him. Job was able to trust him. Just now I mentioned Job 13, 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, I don't care if God kills me in the process, I will still trust him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. Job saw God in his glorious majesty. Therefore, Job thinks of God not only as the absolute cause of his fate, of his life, but as the being ordering his life according to his own counsel, who is ever worthy of praise, whether in his infinite wisdom he gives or takes away. Job was not driven from God, but praised him in the midst of suffering. As a Christian, if you ever take a step away from God in your suffering, we need to learn from Job. Because the third point is, the right response to tough times is to stay with the Lord. Stay with the Lord. Keep doing the right things you know you should be doing in the first place. The very first thing Job did was to worship God, as he has always done. And as fathers, as we go through the trials, remember I was saying he was a diligent and righteous man? He was wanting his children to learn. Of course, now his children is all dead. But you know what? Whether his children are there or not, he was doing the right thing in response to trials. He was worshiping God in the midst of his sufferings. The right response to tough times is to stay with the Lord. Job chapter 1 verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly, which many Christians unfortunately do. They sin against God by disobeying certain things. Oh yeah, if this is the case, God doesn't take care of me. We charge God foolishly. God doesn't. Can I say this? Don't ever in your Christian experience come to a place that you will blame God for the things that happen in your life. It's the same as pointing a finger at your father and saying, you shouldn't have given birth to me in the first place. I hope that doesn't happen. Sometimes my brother Johnny needs to understand, you know, sometimes out of anger. If you can lose control in anger, that means it's in your heart. But if you have the honor for God, that shouldn't even come out in the first place. Does that make sense? And God wants us to grow, to honor him more. And here in this situation, Job didn't charge God. In other words, Job did not do anything that is saying against God. Job did not do anything that blamed God. And Job did not walk away from God, but stayed with the Lord. You look through the whole book of Job. The interesting thing about Job, he does complain. But he goes, like I say, he goes to the correct department for complaint. You know, there's a complaints department in different. The only complaint department for Christians is heaven. You go to God behind your closed door, God, you know, you can cry. But you come out, you ask God for grace because you don't have to tell everyone your woes. But you can certainly tell God. Extension 5522 in the book of Psalms. Okay? And remember extension 5522? How many of you remember extension 5522? Okay? Jot it down, go and read it. Okay? There's extension 5522 for God. Okay? But let me just continue and we'll be finishing soon. Lest you think, okay, but Brother Johnny, you want me to grieve these three ways? And you want me to grieve? And you say it's the right way? You want me to worship and you say it's the right way? And you want me to stay with the Lord, you say it's the right way? Where do you get that? Do you realize it's consistent throughout Scripture that happened? When Jacob and Israel lost and realized that Joseph is dead, he grieved. In Genesis chapter 37, 33 to 5, I don't have to turn there. But in Genesis 46, when he realized that he can see his son again, the Bible says he offered sacrifices unto the God of his father. King Hezekiah, Isaiah 37, in a time of national distress, all right, when I think it was Rapture K, the king, the general say, you don't think that your God is going to save you. In a time of national distress, you know what Isaiah did? The Bible says, Isaiah 37, you know what King Hezekiah did? Came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, he rent his clothes, covered with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Dear friends, all of us have a house of the Lord we can go to in trials. You know where? Prayer. Prayer. Another person, in the time of national sin, when it was heavy upon Ezra, in chapter 9, verse 5, in the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord. When there was heaviness upon the man of God, it was a continuous, consistent, biblical response the man of God had to crisis, to tragedy, to anything that happens. Do you know, even in Ambassador, we better have this, and I want to make this, that whenever there's a trial that will come upon our church, we will grieve if we have to, but we will worship and we will stay with the Lord. Amen? Because that's God's will. And what's the tendency of people today when they face tough times? They stop serving the Lord. Then they stop coming. They stop doing what they knew. They start dropping service to the Lord. Now always ask this. What has God done to offend us? What has God done to offend us? We don't serve Brother Johnny. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ as an ambassador. I'm just as disposable as pastor as anyone is. But we serve the Lord who loved us. We serve the Lord who loved us. Can I tell you why we would take these steps away from God? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. I'll be finishing soon because this is a very important anchor point. Why do we sometimes go away from God? In Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, the Bible says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." What is unbelief? Unbelief is the opposite of faith. When you have faith, it means you believe in something so much that you will do something about it. If you are a Christian, if you are fully persuaded that this is the faith that is true based on God's word, then you will take steps of faith to be baptized, to do the right thing, to read the Bible, to learn more about God so that you can grow in the Christian life. If you believe God wants you to be a doctor, you would study hard, you would take the right steps, you would try to make sure that, okay, this certificate doesn't really warrant, I need to do this more. You will shift your life in accordance to what God wants you to do. That's faith. We talked about that end of last year, about Abel and Enoch and Noah. Their faith in God caused them to do things that they did. Unbelief, listen, unbelief happens when we stop having faith in what we used to do. And we stop obeying God because of the lack of faith. We stop acting on what we believe. The barrier is not the situation. The barrier is not the people. The barrier is unbelief. Because when Job went through all those situations, nothing stopped him. He still worshipped God. His faith was still intact. You know one thing? In Hebrews chapter 3, Paul was very clear. The Jewish people saw the works of God in the wilderness and they chose not to obey them. They challenged God. They saw God's work again and again. And the things they saw did not build their faith. God gave positive demonstrations of the power of God. That's in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. When Paul says, "When your fathers saw me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. For 40 long years, the Israelites saw the mighty works of God, and they rejected it in unbelief. They have not known God's ways." Christians, the only reason why we would slow down in our service of the Lord is simply because of unbelief. You no longer trust God the way you used to. There was a man, his name is David. There's no David here. Is there David here? No David? Okay, no David. Okay. David's life. Not King David. There was a young man by the name of David. This man went through an awful trial in his life. When he was young, he was working, he was training to join the elite Navy SEALs. I think some of you know Navy SEALs. And through rigorous training, he was joined to this particular group. During the Vietnam War, which is many years back, David went through this training, and one day, there was a raid on the enemy stronghold. Okay, there was one time he and a group of his the Navy SEALs were supposed to raid this particular part. But as he was going in, he was being exposed and there was machine gun fire. Okay, it was firing and he was pinned down. In order to stop that, he stood up and not stood up. He wanted to throw what he called a phosphorus grenade during that time, phosphorus grenade. As he was lifting the grenade to throw, a bullet hit his arm. Sorry, a bullet actually hit the grenade, causing him to explode beside his face. In his testimony, he said, "As I lay on the muddy banks and saw part of my face floating away," he said, "I'm going to die." Miraculously, he did not die. His Navy SEALs comrades pulled him out and immediately evacuated him to Saigon, where they flew him into Hawaii, the hospital, for very severely burnt victims. There was in that particular place many, many people who were severely burnt because of the war. And as he was there, he was thinking to himself, you know, He was wheeled into the emergency, the ER, the emergency room quickly. And after a while, as he was realizing, the nurses and doctors started to run away because the phosphorus that exploded beside him is embedded in his system. And anyone who knows chemistry, phosphorus in reaction to oxygen will ignite. So the phosphorus grenade that exploded beside him was embedded in his system, that as they begin to clear, the phosphorus get exposed to oxygen. The nurses and the doctors started to run out of the emergency room, leaving him all by himself because it started to ignite. Miraculously, he survived that operation too. He was wheeled into a particular room for observation. Lying on the bed, he says, with his head as big as a basketball, full of swelling, was David pretend a very ugly picture. Oh, he had been a handsome man. He was married and said, what if my wife saw me in this condition? 3 days later, there was another man sitting beside him. He lost an arm and a leg during the war. And he was badly burned in his face to the point that his throat and his face was burned. It was very hard to make out his figure. He couldn't talk. 3 days later, the wife came of this particular man, not David, the other man. The wife has came from the States to see the husband, and she said this. As she looked at the husband, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. There's no way I could live with someone looking like that. And the wife took the wedding band, put it beside the next stand, and walked out. And that man who lost a hand and a leg in the war for the freedom of his country, not so much for the freedom of his country, for fighting a war, was shivering, and David could see he was crying. Everything was so badly burned. 2 days later, he died. David, as he was lying there, is like, I haven't seen my wife. Looking at what happened to that particular man, what will my wife say of me? 3 days later, the wife came, flew in, and he dreaded whether his wife will come or not. He hoped perhaps he could make some recovery before the wife came. But, 3 days later, the wife came in the testimony. And his heart was broken. He was very afraid. And as the wife came in, watching what had happened to the other soldier, he had no idea what kind of reaction the wife would have towards him. But his wife, a believer in the Lord, looked at him and said this, "Honey, I love you. I always love you. I want you to know that no matter what you will have to go through, I will be with you." And she kissed him in the place where he didn't have any wound. And he hugged him so that he doesn't interfere with the injuries. And as David sat there, or not sat there, lied there, and with the response of the love of his wife, he was determined to make recovery. And after multiple operations, he was finally able to speak. And I'm not too sure whether in America you've seen this, but he actually went around proclaiming the goodness of God. He said this on national television. He said this, "I'm twice the person I was before I went to Vietnam. For one thing, God had used my suffering to help me feel other people's pain and to have an incredible burden to reach people for Jesus Christ. The Lord had let me have a worldwide positive effect on people's lives because of what I went through. I wouldn't trade it for anything else in this world. For the benefits my trials have been in my life, my family's life, and the countless teenagers and adults I've had the opportunity to influence over the years." David experienced a trial that no parents should wish or would wish on their children. Yet, in spite of all the tragedy that surrounded him, God turned these troubled times I had into a fruitful one. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, our verse for this month. Christian, do you have the right response in tough times? I believe with all my heart, God wants us to honor Him, to know Him, that He will not do anything in our lives that will hurt us. He can. He's a God of love, perfect love. But that does not mean He will not put us through the fire if we have to, if He has to make us the goal He wants us to be. And I hope that encourages us, that as we face anything this year, remember to grieve if you have to, but worship in complete submission to what God has for your life. And number three, stay with the Lord. I can tell you, there is no other one in this world that is more worth our loyal allegiance than our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word, this man of Job that you've given to us as an example of what it means, Lord, to be strong in times of trials. Lord, it amazes us how what you can do in the life of someone like Job, when even though he's gone through the most horrendous trial in his life, he lost all his children, he lost everything he ever had. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have the faith of Job. Help us to take small steps of faith. Help us to realize, Lord, that everything you put in our life is God approved. Because we know, Lord, that you will not do anything that will hurt us. In fact, you will do everything to try us to the point that we will grow in Jesus Christ as believers. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for every brethren who today may have something in their hearts that they are facing. And perhaps in their lives they are saying, I don't care about this anymore, I'm putting away. Yet, Lord, if it's a trial in their lives that you are wanting them to go through and experience, I pray you give them, number one, the proper view of what a loving God that you are. Number two, Lord, that whatever you put them through, Lord, it is for their good and for their growth and for the glory of God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you increase our faith this morning. That we always remember, Lord, for the things that we go through, you as a loving Heavenly Father will not let us go through it alone. Because you have said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. With eyes closed, heads bowed, let's just take a short moment. I won't ask for any raising of hands, but in this short moment, as you close your eyes and bow your heads, just spend about a minute in the quietness of your heart, pray. Whatever trials you may go through, whatever you may be experiencing now, it's not important that me as pastor know, but you like, let me know, I can help you. But it's important that you go to the one who has the right to rule over your life and tell him. Spend about a minute in quiet prayer and just present. Just go before the Lord and present that burden before him. And ensure as you leave that burden there, you'll walk away by faith, knowing God cares. Let's take this moment of quietness and prayer, and after we sing the closing hymn. Heavenly Father, thank you for this quietness we can spend with you. We pray that even as everyone who has a burden, everyone who has some trials they may be going through that no one knows except themselves and perhaps their loved ones, as they lifted before the throne of grace, the Father, you would look on them with favor. The Father, if there's some areas of their life that you want them to learn or correct, I pray you would speak clearly and kindly to them as you've always done through your word. Father, for one who may have walked away from you, I pray that you would bring them back to realize you love them. But Father, you will not condone the sin and the unbelief in their lives. That they need to surrender that to you and to begin trusting you for what you have done and will continue to do in their lives. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. May we, Lord, even as we face the trials of our lives, learn to grieve, learn to worship, learn to stay with a God who does all things for our good and for your glory. To sing the closing hymn, God leads us along, I pray, that this song will anchor the truth in our hearts and life. Well, thank you, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.